Matthew chapter 15, verse 10 is where we're going to be tonight. Matthew 15, verse 10, it's on page 870 in your pew Bible. We're continuing on where we left off this morning. Literally, these passages could have been put together, what we talked about this morning and what we're talking about this evening, and that Jesus is still addressing, though now not directly, he's turned to talk to the crowds, is still addressing the concerns of the Pharisees, who the Pharisees are, and what it means to be rightly following God rather than wrongly following God. What it looks like to not just be paying lip service to Him, but actually have a heart that is near to God. What we're looking at tonight is what sorts of things actually defile a believer. So let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I pray now that you would teach us. We're so delighted to be able to come together to read your words. Thank you for being so gracious to us, giving us new hearts, giving us your spirit, and gathering us in your spirit. This I pray in your name. Amen. I'm sorry, I need to let you know who the new deacons are, don't I? That was supposed to come up earlier. It's been one of those days. It's been a long day. There's been a lot going on. In alphabetical order by last name, that you guys elected for yourself, three gentlemen, Gene Hodges, Bob Marino, and Leo Watts will all be joining our current deacons. Yeah, absolutely. And so, all three. I mean, you couldn't have picked wrong. You know, you always pick well. And so, God bless you all, and be prayer for them as they begin to serve in January in the new deacon term. So, sorry, thought I'd mention that while I thought of it. But yeah, let's read about, speaking of the new deacons, let's read about defilement. So, I don't know, I thought it'd be funny. Didn't go over well. Not really batting, not batting 1,000 tonight. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. Now, summoning the crowd, he told them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." The disciples came up and they told him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard you say this?" And he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind guides the blind, both will fall in a pit." Then Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." "Do you still lack understanding?" he asked. "Don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a person. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are the things that defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile a person." This is the word of the Lord for us today. As you see, even with what he's saying, he's still talking about, we talked about this morning, the Pharisees were concerned about the disciples not washing their hands, and these passages go together. Now, the concern is still, Jesus is saying, the concern is about your heart, what's going on inside of you, and hands have nothing to do with it. That's not what makes one defiled before God or not. So Jesus, gathering up the crowds, all the people, not just talking to the Pharisees now, says to all of them and includes in his teaching, this is recorded also in Mark as well, "It's not what goes into your mouth which defiles a person, it's what comes out of your mouth." This is shocking in its own way because a critical and central part of the Mosaic law is the dietary laws. You get them mostly in Leviticus, but they're also recited again some in Numbers and then again in Deuteronomy. And there were certain things that were considered clean that were to be eaten. These came from God, and certain things that were unclean, and Israel was not to eat those certain things. They were to eat some, and they were not to eat others, and now God himself comes, and after having told Moses, "Eat some things, don't eat other things," now God comes and says, it doesn't matter what you eat. That's not what makes you defiled or not. Though under the Mosaic law, had you eaten these things that you were not to eat, like say a camel is forbidden, there's one of them. Had you eaten that, it would have defiled you in the eyes of the Mosaic law given by God. So the disciples say, rightly, "Jesus, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said that? And now we've moved. This morning when we were talking about tradition, You know, they had this tradition that you were supposed to be washing yourselves. And this was not in the Old Testament. This was a derivative of something that the priests were supposed to be doing in the Old Testament, but now everybody's supposed to be doing it. Well, now Jesus is not talking just about the traditions of the elders, the traditions of the Pharisees. He's talking about the very law of God here. He says, now you are not to eat these things. And so all the more the Pharisees are offended, take offense to what he is saying, because it sounds like he is telling them to not obey the word of God any longer. Sure enough, when we read this passage in Mark, if you go to Mark chapter 7 and you read this, Mark says very clearly, he gives a little glossary in parentheses. Mark says, by the way, right here, he's telling us that we can eat whatever we want to and the dietary laws are no longer required anymore. And this all becomes all the more clear in Acts when Peter has a vision of all these animals coming out of heaven and is told to eat these things. The disciples, they hear it now. They're there. They're hearing these things. They don't understand them just yet, but it will come to them that they will understand what Jesus is teaching them in time. And so Jesus has a harsh word about the Pharisees here. What he says is, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. The idea being, though that they are the religious leaders, they weren't put there as religious leaders by God. God wasn't the one who put them in that position, and so it will not remain in his kingdom that they will be religious leaders. Rather, Jesus says, forget about them. Leave them alone, he says. It's like the blind leading the blind, and they will both fall into a pit. The disciples, they need a little bit more. They don't quite understand this at this moment. They need some more. Explain this to us now. Jesus said, food is food. You eat it, and then you're done with it. Let's not get too worked up about food and dietary things. Food is food. You eat it, and then you're done with it. God provides it. That's the end of it. You need some, and eat it, and there you go. But rather, the trouble is not what you put in your mouth. Trouble is what comes out of your mouth. It's these sorts of things that come out of your mouth that reveal what's wrong with your heart, because that's really the problem here. Was not that you had a misstep according to the law. The problem is your words, your action, all these sinful behaviors, he says, that come out of the heart, and he gives you a list of all these sinful behaviors. These reveal that the heart itself is evil. There's two points of theology we should discuss here. First of all, our relationship to the law. Jesus tells them here, you know, you're no longer to follow the dietary law. What does this mean for them and for us? Well, Paul has to talk about this at length because it takes a long time for people to get this. Disciples aren't catching it here. Peter, who is presumably here, is still not following in Acts when he sees this prophetic vision and is told by God to not call anything unclean that God has deemed clean. And yet, when Paul writes about it in Galatians, what Paul says about the law is this. He says in Galatians chapter 3, the law was a guardian for us, or a tutor, if you will. The law was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Jesus Christ. The law was good. It was from God. I mean, Jesus is not telling them here in this passage that the law is bad and evil now. He's just saying that it's fulfilled its purpose. Moreover, Jesus says he is fulfilling the law and that the law has now fulfilled its purpose. It was a tutor. It was a teacher. It was to teach the Israelite people not what kind of animals are tasty and what kind of animals aren't tasty. I came out here to South Carolina and you guys barbecue the wrong animals. You know, I want to joke about this, and yet it's not true because there's no wrong animal to barbecue. They're all good once you get them cooked right. You know, you lay enough smoke on it, and it'll be just fine. I'm an equal opportunity omnivore. I'll eat everything and anything. You know, just put it in front of me. There's a barbecue sauce for that too. We can get it all right to eat. The law was not about which animals were good or bad for eating, and it wasn't also about a health or a sanitary thing. You know, one could say pigs are unsanitary, but you could also look and say, no, they're not. They're fairly clean animals as far as animals go. I mean, have you seen a chicken coop? Which animals were you thinking were clean here? It wasn't about that either. The purpose of the law was about teaching Israel what it meant to be set aside for God, what it meant to look differently from their neighbors, and moreover, how wide the chasm was between man and God, between holy and profane or human, sinful and broken. That's what the law was. It was a tutor or a teacher, or in Paul's words, a guardian would be a good way to talk about this. It was to teach them things about who God is and what the righteous requirements were, but it was never supposed to bring salvation, nor could it ever bring salvation. So when Christ comes, Christ says, I'm not removing the law, but I'm fulfilling the law. And here he says, moreover, as we see clearly in our passage, this part of the law, the dietary law, it no longer applies from this point forward. But especially disciples will understand this in time once the Holy Spirit comes on them and they begin to understand all that Jesus said at that time. Since faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. That's what Paul says about the law. We Christians also have to think about, though having not been Jewish, what our relationship to the Old Testament law is. There are certain parts of the law that we like and recognize that there are certain parts of the law that are universal and true and good and right. Specifically, in the first part of the Ten Commandments, it has always been the right case that you cannot have any other God besides this one God. He's not changed on this matter. It's always been wrong to murder. And this is specifically helpful for us in our understanding of our relationship to the law, and that is before Moses gave the law, murder was still wrong. It was wrong when Cain murdered his brother. And so it goes. Everything that was ever right and wrong are still right and wrong, and were right and wrong before the law came. We're not under the law. It's a coherent whole. We're not like under parts of it now where he got rid of the dietary law, but is there a spot in the Bible where he got rid of the calendar and festival law, or do we need to keep those as well? The law, as a guardian, as a coherent whole, is something that neither we nor anyone else is under anymore because the faith has come. And through this faith, we're no longer those who are under a guardian or under a tutor or a teacher. We are called sons and daughters of God now. So we're no longer under this law. Another point of theology that we need to consider as we read this passage is this. What you do doesn't defile you, according to Jesus here, but it betrays that you are already defiled. This is interesting, because on the one hand, we will be judged by God by our actions and what we do. And yet, the defilement for all of us doesn't start by the actions, because the things that happen as a result of what's going on in the heart, all the sin that's listed there, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, all these things that come out of the heart, these are actions that are done, just like washing or not washing one's hands. These are evil actions that come out of the heart. But what Jesus is saying is these actions are a testimony that there could have been nothing else coming out of you. That is what is inside of you. If the heart is defiled, no good thing can come out of it. Let's say you're driving your car. Here's our imperfect example, but an example nonetheless. You're driving your car, and the old check engine light comes on again. So you take it over, and they test it out, see what code it's throwing, and the code is about an oxygen sensor, and you go, that oxygen sensor got to be replaced. The problem was probably not the oxygen sensor. The oxygen sensor is there to tell you that there's some other problem. It might not be the right thing to simply replace that, thinking it was wrong or dirty or something, without examining that there was something else that was causing this code to be thrown. You notice that your car is also using oil a little bit, and you think, the problem isn't that I need to just top it off and give it a little bit more oil. The problem is that oil continues to be used. The using of the oil is not the problem. It's simply indicative that there is a bigger problem. And so you replace the sensors. You replace the oil. You see that the spark plugs are all fouled up. And so you replace the spark plugs. But you still haven't actually solved the problem. You can replace all kinds of pieces, but if it's a bad engine, it's a bad engine. If it was poorly designed and if it doesn't work right, then what you're going to need in order to solve this problem is a whole new engine. This metaphor is stretched by the time I'm done with it, right? Stretch that one out further than it was worth. But there you see it. You know, the problem is not that we snap off sometimes, and the problem is not that we lose our temper. The problem is not the adulterous mind. The problem is that we have wicked hearts. This is spoken about in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah declares, the heart is more deceitful than anything and incurable. That's what Jeremiah says about the heart. There's no fixing that thing, is what he says. Who can understand it? The heart is more deceitful than anything, and the heart is incurable. That's the problem. It's not good news. The news is rather poor, in fact. We are going to be judged by our actions, but our actions can't be improved. It won't be enough for us to say, you know what? I'm going to stop doing that. You know, I'm going to stop snapping at people. I'm just going to stop doing that. I'm going to be better now. The trouble was the heart. And if you're going to be better, you're going to need a heart that's not evil. The whole core is going to have to be replaced. Enough for theology. What do we actually do with this passage then? It's real simple. First thing we're going to have to do, we need to go get new hearts. And it sounds dramatic, but that's exactly what Scripture tells us. What do you do, given this truth that Jesus says? That, listen, it's not about food that defiles you. What defiles you is what comes out of your mouth that comes out of a defiled heart. That's your problem. So what do you need? Jeremiah says, this thing, these wicked hearts, they're incurable. So what do you do? You're going to need a new heart. Altogether, we're going to need a completely different one. But the good news is, this is exactly what God offers us. This is what God offers to us. Here comes the good news. Ezekiel chapter 36, God is speaking to Israel and he says, therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign God says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you back into your own land. And I will sprinkle you clean with water, and you will be cleaned. And I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. And I will move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people. I will be your God. He says to them, first of all, Israel knew. God called them. He called Abraham. God called the people out of Egypt, the Israelites. And he said, this purpose I'm calling you out is you are going to be my witness. A city on a hill. You are going to be my holy nation, and all the nations are going to know that I am a good and sovereign God who provides for people by your witness. And as soon as the Israelites come out to take the nation, they don't declare that this is a good God with their actions. They declare they profane his name, is what he says here. You profane, people curse against the name of God because of what you've done, and yet it was God's purpose to show the holiness of his name in this way, that though they were insufficient to be a good witness to who this God is, he was going to, all along, use Israel to demonstrate how great and gracious and loving of a God he is. Their absolute failure to do good, to obey the law, their evil hearts all the more demonstrated how great and gracious this God was. But not just to Israel, to all the nations. That this God is so good. And he says, at that time, to Israel, he promises, I'm going to gather you back up and keep my promises. This is how everyone's going to know. That when I promise that I have the one who forgiven sins, that their sins will be forgiven, they'll know this because I'm going to keep my promises regarding your land. The promises I made. Moreover, he says, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to wash you with the sprinkling of water. but then I'm going to give you a new heart. You know what? You're going to need a better spirit. I'm going to give you a new spirit. My spirit is going to be the spirit that is on you from then forward. If we're going to obey Christ rightly, we are going to need a new heart. But this is exactly what God offers us in salvation. Finally, at first we recognize and realize that our hearts are not okay and we don't want right. But then in crying out to the Lord, the gift that Christ has for us is a new heart. One that actually desires and wants to do well and obey the Lord. We receive this as a gift from God, and there's nothing that we can do otherwise unless we have it. But now we have this new heart, and with a new heart, a new ability to not be spewing out sinful, evil, defiled things, but to now be a fountain in which good, holy, righteous, kind, gracious, and loving things can come out of what is inside us, and we can demonstrate that there is a new heart inside of us because there is a God who hands them out to anybody who asks. First thing we need to do is get a new heart. The second thing we need to do is this, because of this passage, watch who you're emulating and who you follow. Jesus warns the disciples about these Pharisees, and he says, you know what you need to do with those Pharisees? You need to ignore them. Several of them will come to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and many will not after Christ's resurrection. But for the disciples, you know, who are here worried about what the Pharisees think, the disciples who, that's just their life. They're fishermen. They are to want the religious leaders to appreciate them. They go up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know, you're offending these guys, right? Maybe don't offend these guys so much. Let's change the rhetoric. And Jesus says, you know what you need to do with those guys? Forget about them completely. If you try to follow after them, it'll be like the blind leading the blind, because they have nothing in them that they can give you. They don't have yet new hearts, so how will they lead you in a new way? It's not possible. I am old enough to remember Rob Bell. And I'm old enough to have been influenced by the guy quite a bit when I was early as a pastor. There was, let's call it 15 years ago, there was 15 years ago or so, a young, very successful, suddenly pastor named Rob Bell, who came on the scene awfully hot and was quickly a mega church pastor. And there's all sorts of neat things happened. The church was booming, and somebody donated them the local mall so that they could take over the mall in order to fit in, and all sorts of neat things like that. And he put out video series and wrote some books, and I really appreciate it because it was all very exciting and it was all very clever. And he had a lot of really interesting new ideas, even if they were all speculative, and it was refreshing to hear something new, and so I really appreciated this. But at some point, my friends and I, we all discovered this wasn't leading towards Christ, as he was progressively leading further and further away from Christ and had less and less to say about Christ and more to say about, I don't know, spirituality. Last I checked a few years ago, I think he works for Oprah now. That's not a joke. I mean, he actually has a job working for Oprah now. She bought out the Rob Bell brand and all of his material so he could produce it for her kind of spiritual things. It was a sad day, but the application for us is the same with the Pharisees, with these teachers. Watch out for who you're emulating and who you're following. Who you're emulating, who you're following minimally needs to have a new heart if you are going to learn how to live out of your new heart. If you want to live in the Spirit of God, you're going to have to emulate and follow people who are living in the Spirit of God. It's not unusual, it's not a problem in order to look for people who you can try to be like or try to emulate in following after Christ. This is good and right, and you're supposed to do this. At one point, Paul says this to one of his churches. He says, I wish you guys would be more like me. And it's okay that Paul says this because Paul is doing right and living in the Spirit, and that's what he wants for them at that time. We need to be very careful about who we are following. The next application I have for you is this. We must continue to battle the old heart, the old nature. You know now, in Christ, we have this ability. If you have the Spirit of God in you, if you have this new heart given by God when we first believe, then we now have the ability to do good, to do righteousness, to have been kind and loved our neighbors, to have been repentant and follow after God and bring about good things into the world. But you also know, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, that we still have the temptation to sin and that we still struggle over being sinners. The application for being this person who has a new heart and a new spirit, but sometimes still looks like a person, or things come out that sound like old heart things, is this: we must continue to battle to do what is right. The new is here, but the old still remains, at least for a while. When Christ returns, we know that we will no longer have the stain of sin at all, that the old nature, that the old heart, that the old man will be removed completely and wholly, that someday all of that will be gone. We will no longer be tempted to do what is wrong. We rejoice for this day when sin is done with, when temptation is done with. But until that day, we must actively and continually live out of a new heart. Live loving people even when it's difficult. Live speaking kindness and grace even when it sometimes seems difficult to do. Let us see and let us show each other that there's a new heart inside of us. Let us demonstrate to all people what sort of thing is within us. Jesus will say elsewhere, but very much related to this passage, "You will know a tree by its fruit." Likewise, we will know what kind of heart is in each other based on what comes out. Let us live in this new heart, and moreover, let us live in the Holy Spirit of our Lord. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you've called us to be sons and daughters of yours. I thank you that you saw that the problem was we're broken beyond repair, but you gave us new parts. You put a new heart in us and a new spirit. And I thank you that we have been remade to do goodness and worship you rightly. So, Father, I pray that we would. Let us walk in the ways you've created us, recreated us to walk in. Let us live entirely and completely like the children of God you've called us to be. And as I pray in your name, amen.